Nobody loves to be told, well, you got to love your enemies. You got to do what is good for them. And this translation that you heard this morning, it leaves out one of, I think, an important line that you see in some other translations, which is, and that will heap coals upon their head, right? Now, there's an interesting thing to note about that passage. Before I get into the message, I want to share this word with you, is that in that passage, people think, they read that and they think, oh, well, that means there's going to be hot coals poured on people. Oh, it's great, vengeance, right? They get theirs, except that's not what that means. It means that we're handing people hot coals from our house, our heat, and we're sharing that warmth with others. We're not doing them harm by pouring hot coals on them, no. The word is teaching us that we're actually being generous and giving them the heat from our own home to heat their home. And so that's what this is teaching us. It's not about vengeance. It's not about justice, as we like to think of justice. It's not about that. It's about being kind, even in the face of unkindness, right? Now, those of us who live in the United States, we live in a representative republic, right? Though many like to think, we like to call it a democracy. It's actually not a democracy in the true sense, right? We live in a representative republic. At least at the federal level, it's more of a representative republic. At the local and state levels, we tend towards democracy because if stuff goes to referendum, right, we just vote and everything gets passed based on the majority. And the Methodist Church, and this is something that I always found unique about the Methodist Church as compared to other denominations, is that the Methodist Church is founded on roughly this same principle. We are, as kind of a church, functions as a representative republic. We send representatives to conference each year, both at our local conference level within, like, say, Eastern Pennsylvania, and also in the global level. We send delegates to our global general conference. And so I always found that to be encouraging. As I was learning about, you know, civics in, like, 7th and 8th grade, God, that was forever ago. And I was learning about the government, and then I would learn about the structure of our church years later and think, wow, that's really cool that we're built pretty much that same way. It helps make, you know, we allow people who should be wiser than us, right, to kind of represent us and make what should be wise decisions on our behalf, right? As I get older, though, and I'm watching what's happening in our nations, we've become, and even within the church, we've become more of a winners-losers, right? We started to develop this mentality that it's winner-take-all. That if the other side wins, or if those guys win, then they take all, and then we lose. And it's really not like that. But that's how we've started to come to see it. And as a result, we have this very sharp divide, not only in our nation, but also in the church. And the thing is that it's not the system of government that we've chosen that does this. It's not. Because we've put protections in place, right? We have the Constitution. We have all that stuff enumerated. Same within the church. We have a Constitution. We have all these things put in place. It's not the system that does this. We do this to ourselves. So we have this sharp divide between us and others who think differently, right? And so we have this winners-losers. If I win, they lose. If they win, I lose. We have this mentality, and it's our mentality, not the system that we've chosen, that does this to ourselves. And so both our culture and our church have become increasingly divided. We demonize the other guy, right? And then we cease listening to one another. And in this passage from Luke this morning, Common English Bible, right? It's a different translation. But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies. Jesus challenges the crowd that's listening to him to hear. Open your ears, basically. If you're willing to hear, oh, well, I'm willing to hear Jesus, right? If you're willing to hear what I have to say, oh, well, challenge accepted. I'll listen. I'm all ears, Jesus. Love your enemies. Wait, what? That's not what I was taught. Eye for an eye and whatnot, right? That's what I was taught, that I should be able to do unto others as was done unto me. That's not how it works, though, is it? That's not how Jesus wants it to be. In fact, later in the passage, he says to us, do unto others as you would have done unto you. We don't return in kind. In fact, we turn in kind. If we're slapped on one cheek, we turn and offer the other. Jesus isn't asking us to agree with him here, right? Jesus seldom said, "How do you guys feel about that?" Because, well, let's put it, I'll try and put it in a modern way of Jesus, how Jesus might have said it, is facts being the way it is from God, right? Facts don't agree with your feelings. Your feelings kind of don't matter. This is how God wants it to be. So this is how it is. Facts don't care about your feelings, right? Jesus isn't asking how we feel about loving our enemies. He's telling us that we have to love our enemies. Amen? Oh, man. Quiet fills the room. Jesus isn't asking us to love our enemies. He's telling us that we have to love our enemies. Amen? All right. Verses 32 and 36 contain examples of ways we should be generous and loving, expecting nothing in return. In fact, Jesus tells us, if we're willing to hear, if you do good to those who do good to you, why should you be commended, right? What credit is it to you, it says in the Holman Christian Standard, which is what I read from. What credit is it to you if you do good to those who do good to you? Everybody does that. There's another passage in the Bible that talks about the evil in our hearts, right? And Jesus says, well, even an evil man, even somebody who is not good, would not give his child a snake instead of an egg, or would not give him a stone if he asked for a loaf of bread. Even the most base of us would do good things to those we care about. What credit is it to us if we do things to the people, good things, for the people that we like? Well, it's really not something that's a credit to us. Imagine how this crowd might have heard this message. This is people who were steeped and raised in, just like we kind of are, into a culture of eye for an eye. And they're being told, an oppressed people, occupied by the Romans, they're being told, love your enemies. Not a popular message, right? In our winners-losers society that we kind of have right now, how would we feel? The other guy wins. Love them? It's not the message that we hear in the media. It's certainly not the message that we often carry around in our own hearts. We don't love the other guy right now. If they win, I lose. Right? Love your enemies. Part of the challenge of this teaching is that we're kind of set upon by these competing values, right? We have values that are different than God's values, and it causes us a problem. If I turn my cheek after being struck, how badly will I be wounded? Right? If it turns back to me, right? Am I going to be okay in this situation? Jesus isn't asking us to care whether or not we'll be okay. Amen? He's asking us to just turn the other cheek. Show them that they are loved by God. And this isn't about justice or heaping coals as we like to think about it before. This isn't about comeuppance or revenge. It's about showing people love. If I show them that I'm not going to respond in kind to an assault on my person, in fact, I'm going to make it easier for them to assault me. Right? I'm going to turn my cheek when I'm slapped so that they can hit the other cheek. What does that show them? That I'm weak? No. Maybe to some. It shows them that I'm willing to hear, right? Jesus puts it in very violent terms so that we can understand how extreme this kind of love has to get people's attention. We're not always getting physically assaulted, right? We're not always having people come up and say, I'm going to take your jacket, and then you say, okay, we'll take my shirt. It doesn't work like that, really. But what we do have the opportunity to do is when anything negative happens, we have the opportunity to show love in response instead of returning violence for violence. So are we willing to hear? Right? Be compassionate just as God is compassionate, Jesus says. In our church doctrine, in our discipline, we say the people of God, who are the church made visible in the world. I love that line. The people of God, that's us, just so you know, right? People who become Christians, believe in Jesus Christ. That's anyone. It's not limited to any one church, any one denomination, no one belief. People who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the church, okay? The people of God who are the church made visible in the world, that is the body of Christ made visible in the world, must convince the world of the reality of the gospel. And this is the most important part of this line, or leave it unconvinced. When I read that, I was like, ooh, now there's a convicting statement, right? I either convince the world of the truth of the gospel or I leave it unconvinced. That is a statement that I say, well, challenge accepted. I am not going to leave this world unconvinced, amen? This is like Jesus says to the people, are you willing to listen? Well, of course, Jesus, we're willing. Okay, now, we either prove to the people that the truth of the gospel and the love of God, or we leave them unconvinced and walk away. Now, I don't know about you. It's not really a challenge I don't want to accept. Right? And that's from our 2016 book of discipline, and that's paragraph 130. It's such an exciting book. Thrilling. Did anybody see the new Star Wars movie, The Last Jedi? Yoda says to Luke, a page turner it is not, talking about the Jedi Chronicles, right? This is kind of where we are. The book of discipline is not a page turner. Amen. It is not one of those books that you go like, oh boy, I just got to read more of that. But what it does do is give us a great structure for understanding how we can execute on the scripture, how we do God's work. Because sometimes the scripture is not exactly clear because historically we lose that context. We lose that information. And what our discipline is shaped to do and designed to do is to take that information that is in Scripture and teach us then how to apply that in the context of the United Methodist Church. So no, it's not a page turner, but I'll tell you, there are some good little nuggets in there, and that's one of them. So we either prove the truth of the gospel and God's love, or we leave the world unconvinced. And I'm not happy to leave the world unconvinced. I don't know about you. So how do we convince the world of this reality, of this gospel that Jesus preached? We must focus on compassion and love. Love begins with seeing and hearing those who are different from you, right? We can't just all sit in an echo chamber. And that's why over the last 2 weeks I was talking about how we can't just sit and wait in a building, and why I'm not in love with that slogan of open hearts, open mind, open doors. Because when we talk about open doors, it says, hey, I'm in here waiting for you to come to me. Except Jesus wasn't sitting in the synagogue. He wasn't waiting in the temple. He was out in the streets. He was out in the marketplaces. He was drawing crowds into wide open spaces and preaching to them off of boats because there wasn't enough room where he was to teach or to have conversations. Jesus was willing to sit down with people and listen, but was always ready to tell them, well, this is what God really wants, right? So that means, what this means translated into today, regardless of how the other guy voted, right? Ooh. We got to listen, and we got to be loving. In the hearing and seeing is this opportunity to love. In that moment of receiving maybe anger or unhappiness or even hatred, is the opportunity for us to express love, is the opportunity for us to express to them that, like, here is this moment for us to stand up and shine as that light in the darkness. They were carrying God's light into the world. Here is an opportunity for us to shine and say, no, I'm not going to return that hatred in kind. This temporary thing that we're going through as a nation, as a people, isn't the most important thing in our lives. What's happening right now, not important. What happens to you eternally, vitally important. We have to demonstrate a change in ourselves. Right? Scripture teaches us that we change. That passage from 1 Corinthians this morning was all about how we pass from a physical body that is incapable of moving into God's presence into a spiritual body that now dwells with God, and how the understanding of those two things is so different. And that in dying physically, we are literally, figuratively, right, planting this, literally, figuratively, good Lord, that we're figuratively planting a seed. Now, we live in a very agrarian area. Like, we're a lot of farmers, and, you know, we come from that kind of background. So understand that when Paul is talking about the fact that we're planting this seed, and that the seed dies and then something new grows, right? When you plant a corn kernel, when we're planting corn, do you get a big giant corn kernel? No. A bigger version of what we planted doesn't grow. We get a corn stalk, and on that is an ear of corn with a whole bunch more corn kernels. It's the same with tobacco. We do a lot of tobacco farming around here. I know it's, you know, cigarettes, boo, and all that. But it's a big part of our local, you know, our local agriculture. Soy, all these things that we think about. When we plant this little seed, it dies away and something completely different grows out of it, but producing more of the same. And so what we need to do is be willing to die physically. This is what Paul is teaching us, is that we figuratively turn from this physical seed into something spiritual, something new and different. And that doesn't just happen in the eternal. That happens in the now. When we accept Jesus Christ, that happens. We've already planted the seed. If we accept Jesus Christ, we're just waiting. Right? We're just waiting. Our identities. This is how we need to demonstrate this change, this seed change, is that one surrenders that current identity of this is who I am, this is how God made me. We have this very prideful approach to life. This is who I am. God made me this way. Oh, did he really? Did he now? I always love responding with that one. Tell me more about this. Sing me the song of your people. Right? Tell me more about how God made you this way, this angry, maybe bitter person, just like we all kind of tend to be every once in a while. Amen. Tell me more about how God made you this way. Did God really make you this way? Did he? Is that something you really want to lay at the feet of the Lord? Yeah, not so much. I know I don't. I certainly would not want to make God responsible for the actions that I have taken in the past. Amen. Let's put it in that context. How many of us would stand up and say that God did all those things? Not me. God did it. I wouldn't want those words to pass from my lips. Right? So what we do is in this seed moment, we change our identities, the ones that we so heartily cling to, and we turn them over for a new identity in Jesus Christ. We start to grow into this new being that God has for us. We go from corn kernel to corn stalk. Right? Maybe not the greatest analogy, but depends on who we're talking to, right? But here's why this is important. Unforgiveness. This is a big piece of what we're talking about today with loving our enemies. Unforgiveness is a powerful poison. When we allow divisions to grow among our own family, in our relationships, even here in the church, we're in a position to do severe damage to God's kingdom. I'm going to say that again. When we allow unforgiveness, and I'm going to define that. Anybody got a grudge they're still hanging on to? I know nobody wants to hold their hand up on that one. But is there anybody that you can think of, oh man, I'm going to go love my enemy and I'm going to hope that God heaps some coals right up on their head? Right? You got one of those? Yeah, guess what? That's the stuff we can't be hanging on to. That's the stuff that is killing us on the inside. We're drinking that poison while we're hoping they die. All right? That's not a place where we as Christians need to be. It's not representative of God's kingdom. Now, here's the thing. We have a lot of visitors here today, right? So I'm going to call this out a little bit. And I actually had this written into my sermon, not knowing y'all were going to be here. So I'm really appreciative that you're here today because this is a great example. When we have this kind of life in the church, when we have unforgiveness in the church, visitors can pick up on that. Just saying. That's something that people can see. It's an energy, if you would, that people can sense that there's unrest and unforgiveness. They catch the way people look at each other in the room. So what I'm saying right now is we need to let that stuff go. I was reminded about this even last night as I was finishing up this message. We were at a celebration event for a local mission that I like to work with called Impact Missions, where we rehabilitate houses in the local community. And we were at the celebration dinner last night, and the guy who runs that whole program did a pretty poor job of explaining this film, but it's not really a film, it's a musical. Anybody familiar with Les Mis? Beautiful story, right? Exactly what we're talking about today. When you think about the character of Jean Valjean, in prison for 20 years for stealing a little piece of bread, for a mouthful of bread, he calls it. Suffers, tries to escape, ends up extending his prison sentence. Finally, he escapes, right? In a moment of weakness, he steals silver from a church. The pastor of the church, after he's brought back with his bag full of silver, the pastor of the church has the opportunity to either see him dragged away in shackles and he can go back to prison, or show him grace. And the pastor shows him grace. And in a moment, Jean Valjean's life is completely changed. He understands that his life has value. Rather than slapping back, the pastor turns the other cheek and says, you know what? I gave him this, he says to the police. I gave him this silver. In fact, you forgot these bowls over here that I gave you. Take these too. And then he pulls them aside privately after they leave and he says, I want you to take this silver and I want you to change your life. Understand that this is grace that God has given you. Make a difference. And so Jean Valjean's life completely changes. And in fact, he raises a family, a child, and he starts a business. He becomes a successful person because he's learned that he has value. He learned that he is loved and he has value. Now, Javert, his prison captain, right, becomes an inspector and basically dedicates his life to tracking down the person who got away. Now, Jean Valjean has long since forgiven Javert for all of the suffering that he was put through. But he does, they come face to face later in the story, and there's a moment where he has the opportunity to take vengeance. And he shows Javert kindness, the same grace he was given. Now, we know that it doesn't always end the way we want the story to end. Amen? That's why there's stories. But we know that this is the kind of grace that God has shown us. And so we know the kind of grace that we need to show one another. We need to be the person that says, you forgot these. Take these, but change your life. You have a soul, you have worth, God loves you, change your life. That is, we have the opportunity to be the Monsignor from that story every day when we interact with someone who hates us or does bad things to us. We have that opportunity to be him, we have the opportunity to be Javert and hold them in a little prison inside here for the rest of their lives and ours. Now, which do you think God prefers based on this passage today? If we're to convince the world of the reality of the gospel, we must live the way of love every day and in all parts of our lives. Which type of life exemplifies that more? A life changed by grace or a life trapped in anger? This change in lifestyle requires us to see all the people with their differences and their passions, where they're from, their background. We need to see them as God sees them first. Those people that we might be angry at, they're God's children too. Jesus Christ came to die for them just as much as he came to die for you and for me. And that's how we need to see them first. And then we need to see them in all those other contexts of where they're from, their life experience, what their background is. We need to see them that way so that we can understand maybe why they're angry, and then we can show them that love and that value. That way of love, the gospel, is at the heart of our mission as Christians in this world. if we act the way the children of God act, love will be at the center. So this week, next week, every day, as we go out into this world, I want to challenge each and every one of us to choose. Do we offer grace, or do we offer a life of anger? Jesus Christ teaches us to love our enemies. Jesus Christ teaches us to offer grace. Amen.